felt led to talk about the joy of the Lord tonight. So, Lord's teaching me what that's all about, and so we'll just go through the Word and look at the Word, and perhaps the Spirit will teach us some things. And so, as I was praying, I just felt that was something that was impressed upon me today, and I thought, you know, it's important. You don't want to hear a lot about joy of the Lord, but it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's important to have that fruit of the Spirit, because it's an evidence and a sign that the Holy Spirit's in your life, because, you know, the Word does say that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you can have righteousness and maybe some peace, but we got to have joy too. And I thought about that verse, and I thought, you know, perhaps it's written that way for a reason, in that order. I don't know, but as I was meditating on it, I thought, righteousness, peace, joy. It could be, you know, because you can't really have joy when there's no righteousness. Right? You've got to have righteousness in Jesus. And I know with righteousness, there's peace. And when you have peace, too, there's a joy that follows. And as I was looking in the Word, I believe that to be the case, that as we come in Jesus and we humble ourselves and we have His righteousness and we walk in it, there's a peace that comes, because the Word says that when we were reconciled to Jesus through the cross, He made peace through Jesus, right? So peace came upon that reconciliation, and then there's a joy. There's a joy that follows as we're abiding in Him. And what I learned as I was looking through the Scriptures is that this joy is a mark of the righteousness of Christ, being in Him and walking in faith. That when you have the joy, you have the life. And that's evidence that we're in Christ, we're in Him. And because we can do a lot of things, and you know, try and do a lot of things, but if it doesn't follow with a true joy and a true peace, we have to look inwardly and examine ourselves to see why the peace and the joy isn't there, because that is the evidence of the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the Lord was showing me, and just a reminder, you know, a check for myself. Where is the peace and the joy? And it came as I was reading the Scriptures in Colossians, or actually praying about this, and I had to look into it. It was quickened in Colossians chapter 1. It was quickened to this verse. And it never really struck me like it did this time. We'll read from Colossians 1, from verse 9 to 11. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." Some say, "for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy." So you notice that Paul here is praying for the Colossians specifically about these things. And he starts by saying, we're praying, first of all, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Right? Because how can you experience the fruits of the Spirit unless you know what God's will is so you can abide in Him? So Paul's desire is that they know His will and His righteousness, right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the knowledge of God. So the righteousness we see is the first part. To know His will, to walk in His righteousness and His kingdom. So that, he says, in verse 10, of course, this knowledge has to come with spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Not just do this, do that, but a real understanding, right? A revelation. This is revelation. Paul talks about a spirit of revelation with the Ephesians, right? That the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. Having a spirit of revelation. What is God's will? And really, it's in the heart, right? It's not just a law that you read and you say, I should do this, but something that's in your heart. He says, I want to put my laws in their heart. Where David came to the place where he says, I delight to do your will because your law is in my heart. I read that one too, and I thought, he delights to do his will. Well, that's not like just I have to do this. This is like, I want to do it. Right? He had joy about doing God's will. This should be our testimony. If the Spirit of God is in us, we should have the testimony that we delight to do the will of God. If it's not, then we have to look and see, is His law really in my heart? Do I really love to do His will? So Paul's saying, I want you guys to have spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom. See, knowledge is just in the head, but revelation understanding, I believe, is from the heart. I believe that's the difference. Where there's something that, there's a revelation within. It's supernatural by the Spirit. So that, in verse 10, he says, we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because we can't really walk that way unless we have this spiritual revelation from within. Because it says, he who walks in the light does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But he who walks in the darkness, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I was reading that in John 11 the other day, and I realized, man, if we're stumbling, it's fearful because it says that the light is not in us. If we're walking in the darkness, we will stumble. And if we're stumbling, we must be walking in the darkness, and the light is not in us. But if we're walking in the light, we see the light of the world being Jesus. We have revelation of it. So in order to walk worthy, we have to have Christ in us. We have to see Jesus as Moses saw him by faith. And as all the men of faith saw him at a distance by faith. And it says here, as we walk in this manner worthy of the Lord, we will please him in all respects. Okay, so by faith, we can't, without it, we can't please God. But if we believe in him, we have knowledge of his word, and if we walk in that, we are able to please God, and therefore bear fruit, as it says here, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge. See, as we bear fruit, we're going to increase also in the knowledge, and that's going to be a bearing fruit and multiplying. There's your bear fruit and multiply from Genesis, right there. It's a bearing fruit in the Spirit and multiplying in the knowledge of him and the fruit of the Spirit and also in the knowledge of God. Here it says, or some say, growing by the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy. And those are the fruits. So the fruits of all this stuff, right? Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy. And we see here that through the knowledge of God, they're going to overcome with all power and attain to a steadfastness. I also notice that. This is what Paul was praying specifically for the church, the Colossian church, that they would have steadfastness. And I said, this is a good prayer. This is how we ought to pray for one another. This is how we should pray for the church. A steadfastness that we can walk faithfully in the Lord without wavering, without shrinking back, and with a patience. You know, I think of the prophets. I think of Abraham. How through faith and patience he inherited the promise. So these are some of the fruits that we should see in ourselves as we're walking in the Spirit with the Lord. We should see there a steadfastness in our walk, an increasing steadfastness. We should see there's a patience that's increasing in our life. We're going to have more patience for things that we never had patience for. We're going to have that patience. And James, we can go to James more on that because he says that we're supposed to count our joy when we encounter various trials, knowing the testing of our faith produces patience, right? So it's all tied together with the joy because when the trials come, what God is doing, he wants to increase the patience in our lives, the endurance. Also, some say, in the King James versions, it says patience. In the NASB, it says endurance. And in the New King James, I believe, or at least another translation, is steadfastness. And these are some of the words that we see here. Steadfastness and patience, they're tied together. It has to do with patient endurance, right? It's producing a patient endurance when these trials come. So we're supposed to count it joy. So there's another scripture about the joy, how we're going to get joy, right? We're supposed to have joy when we see the trials. And the reason we have joy about it is because we can see the end of it. We see the result of it. The result is that we're going to be more and more like Jesus. We're going to bear his fruit. We're going to bear his image and his glory. And that gives us joy. Because we're not looking at the things that we see, which are passing, but we see something past that, something eternal. In fact, the word says that it was that same joy that gave Jesus power to overcome the cross. Right? For the joy set before me endured the cross. And that's why I'm talking about this, because as I'm learning about it, I'm realizing that the joy is so important in your Christian walk. If you don't have it, really, we're missing and lacking something very important. And we can't overcome, because this is what Jesus overcame the cross with, is the joy. And the word says in the Old Testament, well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we don't have the joy, we're not going to have the strength. And so, to know about the joy and also how it's the Lord's will that we are filled with His joy. And so, joyously giving thanks. And that's part of the joy, is that we're giving thanks in all things, right? Rejoicing always, in everything, we're giving thanks. should be our attitude. We should choose to give thanks and praise and rejoice in all things. Because, and he qualifies this here, end of verse 12, saying, qualified us to share. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. See, we're giving thanks because we have an inheritance that is in the heavens reserved for us. Right? This is why we have joy. So go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll see that again. 'm realizing as I'm reading these scriptures that I really don't have the revelation that I need to have, that these apostles and disciples and especially the apostles that wrote these things, they had this revelation that, don't you guys know that we have an inheritance? You should be really excited about it. Like, joy inexpressible. What are we going to read about here? Joy inexpressible. And when I read these scriptures and I don't start leaping for joy and getting excited, I realize I don't quite see it yet, you know, fully the way I ought to see it. So as I was reading, I read scriptures about greatly rejoicing. And so I had to go back in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I had to go back to verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain what? An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You've got to believe that, right? This scripture is for us. We have something that's reserved in heaven for us, who are protected right now by the power of God through faith for something later. That is, a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So God is promising us that He's got an inheritance for us, and He's going to protect us as we walk by faith for that inheritance that we're excited about. Because He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Did you know that? And that you're rejoicing about that? We're supposed to rejoice about that inheritance, about that salvation that's coming. I gotta start rejoicing about these things, right? It's gonna help me overcome by thinking about that and less about what I got here and what I don't have here. Because it's hard if you think about those things. And so he says that you can rejoice in these things, this inheritance, this salvation, even though for right now, for a little while, if necessary, you're being distressed by trials. You see how for the joy set before us, we're enduring the trials? There it is, right? For that joy, this is how you overcome. When you're going through trial, you gotta get your mind on the eternal, not on the temporal. As our brother shared about last week. So that the proof of your faith, and here it is again, James said the same thing, right? Count it joy when your faith is tested, because even though it's tested by fire, it's going to result in what? More joy. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's going to get, you got joy to get through it, and joy in the end of it. Now it's pretty important, this fruit of the Spirit, I'm finding. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but we're pretty excited about what we're going to see, because He's, but you believe in Him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I mean, there's a lot of joy about seeing Jesus, right? This is what Peter was talking about. As expectation, right? An expectation of what is yet to come. Like Paul says, that we see in part, you know, but we're going to see Him fully one day. And so, you know, the process of our going through the trials is so that we can have the joy now, so that when we see Him then, it's going to be inexpressible joy. We'll end in that later. Jude really said it well. So, 1 Peter, if we skip down in chapter 4, we see it again. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Again, this fiery trial thing, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. See, if we're getting shaken by these things, we're getting distressed and discouraged, this is not a good sign. It's evidence that we're not really overcoming, right? And we need to examine ourselves. But when we see these things, we should already know, oh, I know what this is all about. This is about testing and refining my heart, testing my faith to see if I'm going to have patience, endurance, steadfastness, and joy, giving thanks through this whole thing. So that when I come out of it, I'm going to rejoice because I overcame in the name of Jesus. And when I stand before Him, I know I'll be victorious. So, verse 13, to the degree, right, that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. So you're rejoicing, and then the trial comes, and you're keeping on rejoicing. Because you see the hope. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you see that? There's always this revelation, this further thing that's coming, right? This further revelation of Jesus, you may rejoice with exultation. So you're supposed to rejoice in these things. man, you can't figure it out. You're confused. You don't understand why all these things are happening, and you don't see it yet, but you just rejoice in it, because there's going to be more of His glory being revealed, and on that day, the final glory, right? And it says you're going to rejoice with that exceeding joy, as some versions are saying. So this exceeding joy, Jesus had this exceeding joy. He had it, right? If He had the fruit of the Spirit, He had the exceeding joy. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, we see this joy. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 9, it says that about Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." And I looked at the word gladness. It also means exceeding joy. It means exceeding joy. God anointed Jesus with exceeding joy. And I even read in Luke chapter 10 how, you know, He was with His disciples and He lifted up His eyes and He looked to heaven, it says, and Jesus greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit because He hid these things from the wise and intelligent and He revealed them to babes. They were casting out demons. They're all excited, like, "Lord, we're casting out demons and they're subject to us in Your name," you know. He was like, "Well, that's great, but, you know, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that Your name's in the book of life." And He reminded them, "Remember, you guys have an inheritance." And then He lifted up His eyes and He's greatly rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there, right? And He rejoiced because there's a revelation made to His disciples. And it got Him excited because these guys were getting it, right? And you know what that feels like when you're sharing this with somebody and their eyes are open and they see something. You just get all this joy inside of you because they're seeing what you're seeing. You know how great it is, right? And that's exciting. And so it says that Jesus had that because when that kind of joy comes, it's evidence that you're starting to love righteousness and you're starting to hate lawlessness. So God, He's the one who gives the joy, and He gives it to those who hate lawlessness and they love righteousness. You see, and that's why it's all tied back to the sufferings of Christ. He says, greatly rejoice when you're suffering, Jesus, because when you're hating lawlessness, you're going to be suffering. Your flesh is not going to be getting what you want. But your spirit is going to leap for joy inside of you. And that's why He says, when they persecute you and speak evil of you and ostracize you, He said, leap for joy. Right? How are you supposed to leap for joy when your flesh is not feeling good at all? Right? Because the spirit is saying, "I got an inheritance laid up for me." Right? And it's rejoicing inside of you. Even though the flesh is dying. This is how it's happening. That's why the world can't understand it. The world can't understand spiritual joy. The world's idea of joy is, you know, it's like sports, right? We get so excited about sports. When someone scores or someone does well, or when we were in sports, we had this false joy, right? It was not a joy of the spirit. It was a different kind of joy, but it was a passing away. It was like entertainment. Right? We've heard things about this. And the world doesn't understand that. But when you are suffering in the flesh, and when you are being persecuted, and you have joy, that is a bizarre sight for the world. Right? It's going to make them think, what does he have? What is so great that he can have joy when he's suffering? And they're probably going to want to find out. And that's the whole purpose. That's why the Word of God says we're supposed to rejoice. How are we going to let our light shine? How are we going to be salt of the earth if we don't get joy about sufferings? And Jesus had it. He was rejoicing when he was going through the cross because he could see before him. There was a time of suffering when he was by himself. He was weeping, right? Struggling, like Gethsemane. But there was time when he would rejoice and he had the life and the joy. When you have the joy, you have the life. And Jesus told his disciples how to get it in John 15. Told his disciples how to get that. He said, in verse 10, after he talked about abiding in the vine, bearing the fruit, he says, if you're not in me, you guys won't be able to bear the fruit. You can't do it of yourself. And here's what we'll see. Now, when we're striving in ourselves, and it's not by the Spirit, the evidence is the fruits won't be there, including the joy. But Jesus said, in verse 10, if you are keeping my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, when my Spirit's speaking, you hear my voice, and you're doing it by the Spirit, you're going to be abiding in me and in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be inside of you, that your joy may be full. You see, don't believe the lie that when you serve Jesus, you know, it's going to be so tough and Yeah, it is, but it doesn't mean there's not going to be joy. Jesus' desire is that your joy is going to be full. So you're going to suffer for a while. You're going to cease from sin. But afterwards, it's going to follow with great joy. And we're going to get to that in the next chapter. But Jesus is saying here that unless we're truly abiding in Him, we're not going to really know what His joy is all about. We're not going to know anything about it. And if we look in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if we're striving and we're trying to do kind of the works of the law, right? His deeds. What's going to happen is we're not going to produce fruit on it because we're not doing it by faith. There's not going to be joy, right? And when I look at my life and I see that I'm doing things but there's no joy after it, I have to find out, am I really abiding in Jesus or am I kind of doing this with my own ambitions and there's not a right heart in this matter. My motives aren't pure, right? But if I'm in Jesus and I'm truly denying my will and I'm doing His will, He came that my joy would be full, right? He came that we might have life and life abundantly. That's His desire. So when we're fearing God, doing His will, we're going to have a joy that's supernatural, welling up inside of us. It's going to be like a river. It's going to be flowing waters. It's going to pour out. And go to chapter 16. Jesus explained it in a parable. And He says, this is what it's going to be like. You see, there's always something that comes before the joy, though. And we see it here in chapter 16, in verse 20. He said to His disciples, now truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. See, there's the false joy. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. So, preceding this exciting joy that we're waiting for, there's a sorrow. And then it works in reverse with the world. While you're sorrowing, they're having joy. And then when you get joy, they're going to be angry at you. Right? You think about the Pharisees when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what happened, right? Everybody, the next thing that happened was that later on they had the triumphal entries and so forth, and Jesus came out and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, and it says all the multitude had come because they heard about the sign that Jesus had done with Lazarus, raising him from the dead. So all the multitudes came that were there when Lazarus was raised, and they were praising God because He had done this great sign. And Lazarus was there, and Jesus, and praising the Lord, and the Pharisees were all jealous and angry. They said, "What? Look at you guys." He says, "Well, the whole world is going after Him." They're so upset. They had joy because Jesus was being glorified. And so this should be this testimony for our lives, right? Is that sometimes we go in situations and we don't got the joy, and everyone else has the joy. And we have to be in guard when our joy is the same as their joy, right? Because it's not always going to be like that. Often it won't be like that. But when they're weeping, there'll be a time when we'll be rejoicing. In fact, when they came later on, Peter and James and John, and they were persecuting them for preaching the name of Jesus, they flogged them. And they leaped with joy afterwards because they had been counted worthy for suffering for the name of Jesus. They were filled with joy, right? And that's God just confused people. You know, to have that kind of joy for being persecuted. Paul gloried in that. I'm going to read you a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which I found today. I haven't seen this verse before. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but it's verse 4. And Paul says, great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. So that is excellent. Paul, this is a testimony, right, of counting in joy in trials. Paul says, I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. This guy had faith. He had so much faith to just rejoice in these trials. It's a good testimony. So going back to John 16, Jesus said, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. So to get to that kind of a joy, there is a suffering. We can endure that. Just as a woman when she's in travail, when she gives birth to a child, right, there's intense pain. But when the child comes, there's such joy that we forget the pain. And that's how the joy of the Lord will be the same. Jesus was telling him, this is the joy of the Lord. This is how it works. He said in verse 22, therefore you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. That's a good kind of joy. It's not the kind where you watch some sports game and afterwards, oh, it's, it fades after a little while. No, this is a joy that no one can take away from you if you're in the Spirit. Right? Your heart will rejoice. So we can look forward to the sufferings of Christ. Right? The labor pangs. Right? Sure, they're painful, but that our joy might be filled. And Jesus also said, and if you flip to the next chapter in John 17, in verse 13, after he was speaking and after he was praying for his disciples that they would, that the Father would keep them in his word and keep them in his name, he came to verse 13 and he said, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them." You got joy in one verse, you got hatred in the next verse. Jesus said, "I've given them the word, because they have the word, they're being hated by the world." That's our testimony. We're being persecuted and hated by the world, but the Spirit inside of us is God. Joy in the midst of the hatred and the persecution and the affliction from the outward me. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How does it go together? Right? This is the gospel. This is why it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God who are being saved. Because we're being saved, the inner man is leaping and rejoicing, but the outer man is suffering because we're not of the world. We're hated by the world. We're separate from the world. And Jesus is saying, I pray these things that they may have my joy. And Jesus had more joy than all his companions. That's what Hebrews 9 says. He was anointed with joy above all his companions. It means Jesus had the most possible joy that anyone could have because he loved righteousness. And this is the testimony I'm reading in the Word. It's all over the place. There's a lot more verses. But I want to read in a really good verse here in Romans. Actually, two verses. First, we'll start in chapter 5. And then we'll go to 15. About this rejoicing. And I think they tie together. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace." So first, faith, then peace. And our faith comes with justification, and that's also our righteousness. Tying back to righteousness, peace, and joy. So justification by faith, we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so what? We will exult, or we will rejoice. We will have joy. In what? The hope of the glory of God. That's what the joy is all about. It's the hope of the glory to come. So we have come to faith. We'll have peace, and then the joy will come. Right? In the midst of all these things. And if we go back in chapter 15, we'll see again that there's an important element to having this kind of joy. Yes, it's with the sufferings. The sufferings come first. But it is also tied to faith. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy." Now this is what Jesus prayed. I pray that they be filled with my joy. And how? Joy and peace in believing. In believing. "That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There's your peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so as I read this scripture, I realized that it's true. That if you're trying to do the will of God, but you're not really in faith, then it's impossible to have His joy. You can't have the joy. But when you come to Jesus and you believe what the Word says is true, and you say, "You know what? I'm willing to deny myself in this world. I'm going to forsake it all. I'm going to die with Jesus Christ to my pleasures in this world and forsake this false joy and this false peace and this entertainment and all this, because I know that I know, and I'm convinced in whom I believed that there's an inheritance for me. And a glory so great." And when you believe that, you can suffer with Jesus and you can have joy afterwards. You can have joy in it. Because you're convinced nothing will take a joy away from you. Because you believe. When you don't believe, you get shaken, right? You don't have the joy. You're like, "Oh, should I? I don't know." Get it wavering. There's no joy there. But when you're so convinced, because you know that the devil's defeated, you know that those who persecute you have no, they're blinded. They don't know. But you know what lies ahead. So you rejoice in that. It's joy and peace in believing. And that just struck me. When I go through my trials and different things and I find myself not having joy and I'm wondering why I'm striving, it's because I'm not really in faith. Because if I was in faith, I would have joy about these things. Because I would be believing that it's all for a purpose. And that whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter. I have joy. Because the joy comes through faith and it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. David said, I delight to do thy will. Because your law is in my heart. See, it's in his heart. And he believed it. It was in his heart. And he delighted to do it. And I'll finish with Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. God wants us to come before Him with thanksgiving and joy and praise. He wants us to enter His courts with this kind of joy. Because it proves that we are believing in Jesus Christ. When He sees that, it's evidence that we're in faith, we're in Christ. Actually, you got two more verses, sorry. Just remember. Psalm 16. Just to confirm some of the other scriptures that we read. The last verse in Psalm 16. Actually, we've got to read verse 10 too, because it's all part of it. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. This is quoted in the New Covenant. Lord Jesus, this is what He saw, right? He knew He wasn't God, would not leave Him in the grave, because the joy is set before Him. And what does it say? You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there is pleasures forever. And I saw it there, that in His presence is joy, right? The joy is in the Spirit. When we're in His presence, that's where the joy is. And we can't be in His presence without faith. We have to gain access by faith into that presence, before the throne of God. There's only one way there, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and by His blood. And lastly, I said I was going to end in Jude. I almost forgot about this verse. Because Jude makes it, puts the seal on it all. The benediction, actually. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory. There is His presence. And what's in His presence? Blameless with great joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. And that's what He said. He's going to make you stand blameless. You know what? When we're standing before Jesus, we're going to be able to have exceeding joy in His presence on that day. If we've been walking by faith now, suffering with Him, experiencing His joy now, He's going to keep us from stumbling now, so that when we see Him, we're already going to be partakers of that joy. And when we see His face, it's going to be great joy, exceeding joy, fullness of joy.